All right. Well, good morning. And like I said, my name is Emily, and I'm one of the pastors here. And if you have been with us for the past few weeks, you know that we are right in the middle of a sermon series that is walking us verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Now, this series is a bit more academic than maybe what we're used to. So there are a lot of big words being thrown around. There's a lot of historical context we're talking about. And unfortunately for all of you, there have been a lot of discussions about grammar, which I apologize, you will not escape today. So even our extracurricular reading, which if you aren't familiar, we have a Bible reading plan that we go through as a church. We're in the book of Romans. And so we're in the book of Ephesians, which is kind of thick. And then we're in Romans, which is like really thick, really dense book. We're kind of in the thick of it in our Bible reading, okay? It is a lot of dense material to go through. And in fact, a lot of the Bible is really dense sometimes, which it adds to the richness, but also can be a lot. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Brandon talked about the difference between a topical reading and preaching versus expository preaching and reading. And topical is just what it sounds like. It's reading or speaking from a variety of smaller verses all throughout the Bible to help you understand a specific topic, which is why it's called topical. And expository preaching is reading or going verse by verse and getting into the details of a passage. And both are helpful and good, but I think that expository, which is the kind of preaching we've been doing in this series, and in our Bible reading plan, I think it's easy to feel overwhelmed if you don't have the tools that you need. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you find that reading your Bible is a struggle or it's hard to understand at times, I have great news for you. You are in the vast majority of people who read the Bible. All right, you are not alone. And the Bible is a very old book, which already makes it hard. It was originally written in a language that you don't know. Again, already makes it hard. To a culture that you were not a part of and a part of the world you've probably never been to. Hard, right? And then on top of all of that, it's trying to attempt to describe the most powerful, most complex, most wonderful human, or not human, being in the universe. God. It's trying to describe God, which is a lot. So it's really okay if you get confused when reading your Bible. You are up against a lot. But the good news is we can read the Bible and we can understand the goodness in there. It just helps if we have the right tools. And so I just felt called today that as we're walking through where we are in Ephesians, I want to walk you through how I study the Bible. And there are a few different types of step-by-step instructions that I use. And if you're interested in either one of those, you can come to me after service. I'd love to give you those specifically and name them. I'd love to do that. But today I'm just going to kind of walk us through my process for how I study Scripture, and we're going to see what we learn along the way. But I think today we are going to be reading what to me is one of the most powerful and intentional prayers that we will read in the Bible. And I don't want us to miss how wonderful it is. So we're going to walk through it together. And my first step is to always pray before I study the scriptures because I'm going to need all the help I can get. So I'm just going to stop right now and together let's just pray over our text and pray that God illuminates what he wants us to receive out of this message. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the people that you called to write what we now call scripture. God, I pray that you will continue to empower us as we read the scripture. God, lift up your words so we know what is true and right and good and useful for teaching and reproach. God, I pray that you will just be with us in all that we do. We love you so much. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so let's jump into this. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, and we'll go all the way through 21, so which is the end of the chapter. So it says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Whew. Man, just reading that, you can tell that something in here is powerful, and it almost makes you want to start jumping up and down at the thought of it. So let's get started, and we'll start making some observations. So there are all sorts of things we can observe when we're looking at scripture, but I like to start by looking for really general information. So when I start studying the scripture, I notice a few things. So Paul writes at the beginning in verse 14, he says, I kneel before the Lord. And then a couple of times he says, I pray. And then he goes again, I pray. And then he ends this section with a big word, amen. So this tells me, in the midst of writing this letter to the Ephesians, to the church in Asia, he pauses writing a letter and starts to pray. All right, you see how easy that was? I kneel before the Lord, I pray, amen. Okay, that's already an insight we have. He's praying. All right, you did a great job. Proud of you. All right, so, but he starts off with this prayer in verse 14. He says, for this reason, or maybe in your translation that you're using, you see the word therefore. So one of my favorite tips for studying the Bible is when you see the word therefore, I ask myself the question, what's it there for? Why is the word therefore there? Because as all phrases like this indicate, a cause and effect relationship. So we set up a logic path that goes, because this is true, this is also true. Or because this happened, now this is the reality. So we know that something before this passage indicates why he's praying what he's praying now. So in order to see that context, we're actually going to have to jump back to what Pastor Daniel talked about last week. And last week, Daniel posed a series of questions to us, but one of the questions that I think was really important that he asked was, who was Paul? So we know Paul is the author of this book to the Ephesians, and we looked at a few different passages to help us explain this, but we chose to focus on how Paul viewed himself and his calling, which he describes earlier in chapter 3. Paul viewed himself as someone who was called to bring the good news of Christ to Gentile or non-Jewish believers. He said that God was actively revealing his mysteries to all people on earth because of this verse. So starting in verse 12, it says, in him and through faith in him, may we approach God with freedom and confidence. In him and through him, may we approach God with freedom and confidence. And then Paul is describing, again, that we have the ability to pray to God for revealing his mysteries, and we should do that with freedom and confidence and ask him to keep growing us and bringing us into the kingdom of God. So after he says that, he launches into his free and confident prayer on behalf of all believers, but specifically over the Gentile believers in Asia or all Gentile believers in general. So let's go ahead and dig a little deeper into this prayer, and we're going to start interpreting some of those observations that we made in interpreting this scripture. And as we go, we're going to be using two books that we've been relying on heavily. One is by Constantine Campbell, and it's the Letter to the Ephesians, which is this blue one. And then the green one is the Message of Ephesians by John R.W. Stott. And we have been using these commentaries heavily to help us interpret what we read in scripture, because these people are way smarter than us. And so I love to rely on them to do that for us. But I do want to say, not all commentaries are made the same and not all commentaries are equal. So if you're going to be using a commentary to help you interpret scripture, you got to make sure it's coming from a quality source so that way you know you can trust what it says in the commentary. So if these are two that we trust really well, but if you are wanting to study a different area of scripture, if you want recommendations on books to read or authors to read, we would love to give you recommendations on books to read. It's actually one of our favorite things to do. So if you want that, come find us. We will give you some recommendations, but these are the two that we recommend. All right, let's go verse by verse a little bit slower. So starting in verses 14 and 15, it says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Here we see Paul reiterating what he said previously in Ephesians and will continue to say through the rest of this book. And in all the rest of his writings, really. So everyone, every family, every person was made in the image of God. They bear his image. Humanity was created to reflect the image of God. So God, being the creator, is the father of all. And his inheritance, should we choose to accept it, belongs to us all. No matter our race, our gender, our nationality, our economic status, our marital status, or even our religious background, everyone can call God their father and receive the blessings of his kingdom. So this kind of serves as a little reminder for everyone reading this scripture that everyone we meet bears the image of our glorious Father. And so we should treat them as if they are our brother and sister in Christ, because they bear the image of our Father, whether we like them or not. We can't control whether someone bears the image of God. They do. So let's have that be a reminder as we go into the rest of this passage. So verses 16 and 17a say this: I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This confident and free prayer starts off with Paul praying for these Gentile believers to be strengthened by the Spirit in their inner being. And we believe that Paul is referring to the soul here, that we might be strengthened on the inside. And this is a sentiment that Paul prays for a lot, and that makes sense. There is value in being physically strengthened at times, but Paul was under the impression that the real challenges of life affect our soul. And even when we're under a physical challenge, that takes a toll on our soul. And so we see he writes again about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It talks about this renewing strength of God in our inner being or our soul. He is boldly approaching the throne and asking for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us Gentile believers. Now, we believe that when you become a believer in God and you believe in the good news of Christ, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is writing to believers. So why did he pray for this? If all these people believed, and he believed that all these people already had the Holy Spirit inside of them, why is Paul praying for that? Well, Constantine Campbell poses, and I agree, that Paul is using this prayer to remind the Gentile believers that Christ does dwell in them, and they should continue to let Christ, through the Holy Spirit, strengthen them and guide them. He's praying that they are always unified with Christ as one. When we are in Christ, Christ is also in us. And so he's praying and reminding at the same time. He's saying, we want to be united as one with Christ, even as Gentile believers, as non-Jewish believers, as non-Israelite believers, they are now one with Christ. So let's move on to the next section. 17a verses 8 and 18. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So if you were here with us a year ago, we used this verse as a theme for a sermon series we did called Deeper and Wider. We talked about not putting limits on the love of God, because the love of God goes deeper than any sin, and it goes straight into the core of who we are. But it also goes wider to everyone ever made, even the people that we don't love. We thought, what if God's love is actually deeper and wider than what we originally thought it was? And I want to look at some of the words that Paul uses specifically in this verse. He uses two words, rooted and established. And it's hard to tell here in the English language, but those two words are specifically chosen by Paul to convey a deeper understanding. Rooted is an agricultural word, and it is, I'm sure any of you gardeners would know, and we have a local ag teacher here, and I'm sure he can describe that to us as well. But the root system of a plant is important, right? And when a seed is growing, typically it develops a root first. And the deeper the roots go, the stronger the plant will be. And the root is what gives it its life source. All of its nutrients, all of its water comes for the root system. And without a strong and healthy root system, a plant will fail to produce fruit or it won't flower. Thank you. Thank you. And at worst, a poor root system will kill the plant in general. It won't even grow at all. You have to have a healthy root system. And these roots, again, start below the surface and plunge deeper as the plant grows. And the deeper it goes, the stronger it is. But the word established here, it's a little bit harder to tell in the English language, but this is a reference to building or construction. And we also have some in-house contractors and people who are familiar with building. And they will tell you that without a strong foundation, a house will fall. And I know way more about plants than I do construction, full transparency, but I did Google this, so I kind of fact-checked myself, but feel free to fact-check me again. But when you're building something, your foundation, especially the footing, needs to be wider than what you're building, because otherwise it won't stay steady. That's how physics works. You need a wider base to build something on, because again, just the way the weight is distributed, you have to have a wide and flat base. So Paul uses two metaphors, one natural and one man-made, to tell us that our foundation of love needs to be deep, like the roots of a plant, but also wide and solid, like the foundation of a house, right? We need to be deep and wide in order to have something successful to be built. And that needs to be in love. So deep in love and wide in love. And that is the imagery that Paul is using here. And Paul prays for that. He boldly asks God for our roots to be made deeper and our foundations to be made wider. And then he prays for something even crazier, in my opinion. He says that if all of God's holy people, which now includes Gentiles, bring their deep and wide personal foundations in order, like together, we will build a deeper and wider foundation of the church. And he prays that when we do that, we will be filled with power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. And we will be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of how God's love is even deeper and wider and higher and longer than all of our love combined. That is crazy, you guys. That is a crazy prayer. So when we bring ourselves together in love, we pursue the love of God more exhaustively. And this is crucial to our faith. And Campbell says this in his commentary. He says this, it is not simply enough to accept that Christ is loving and leave it there. Believers ought to seek deeper understanding of his love. In this way, the love that grounds a believer contributes to their further comprehension of the love of Christ. Love recognizes love. Wow. Love recognizes love. So let's read it like this, of how this bold and confident prayer from Paul. Let's read it like this. God, help me be rooted and established in your love so that I might recognize more of your love in this world. I don't know about you, but I want to see more of the love of God in this world. I want to see more of God's love in this world. And Paul is convinced that the way we accomplish this is to root and build ourselves and each other in love. The more love that we put in our lives, and the more we're committed to love in our lives and with each other, the more love we'll start to see in the world. We have to start with that foundation of love. And this leads us to verse 19. So it says this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to full of all the fullness of God. Okay, so get ready for this, because this is the part of the prayer that really makes me just like want to run through a brick wall in a good way, okay? And it is, that is a good thing in my mind. So John Stott is a New Testament scholar, which means he could read ancient Greek. And I cannot do that, but he can. And so some of your translations will translate this line as filled with the fullness of God. And go with me here. I promise it's worth it, okay? So in the Greek here, there's a very, very small word. It's spelled E-I-S, but it's pronounced ice. And it is a preposition, okay? I know, super exciting, right? For those of you who are not English majors like myself, preposition are little words that describe the relationship between nouns or people, places, and things. So these are words like at or on or in or to. It's like, I'm going to the store, or my keys are on top of the table, right? It's kind of describing the relationship between two words. So prepositions are small, but they're really important, because if you change a preposition, you get a different meaning. So he's saying that Paul is not praying that we will be filled with the fullness of God. That's not what he's saying. The preposition there is he's saying that we will be filled unto the fullness of God. So let's read the scripture like this. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, may you be filled with God's love until you overflow. He's not saying that God is going to fill us with something. He's saying that God will fill you until you're full. You will be filled to the top, overflowing. A few weeks ago, I preached about asking God to give us knowledge and wisdom, and this is exactly what Paul is doing. He is asking not only for us to know, but he's asking God to give us all of the knowledge and of his love that we could ever possibly know in our whole lives, that you may be filled into full. And Campbell says it like this: Christ's love is knowable, but its extent exceeds our ability to know it in full. Such an idea would find a parallel in our knowledge of God. We can know him truly without knowing him exhaustively. In the same way, we can know the love of Christ truly, but we cannot know it exhaustively. It is too deep, it's too wide, it's too long, it's too high. We cannot comprehend all of it, but we can know it truly. And Paul is praying that we might be filled to everything we would ever know, as much as we possibly can imagine and understand. That is how deeply he is praying for us to know the love of Christ, which is incredible. Okay, so now if we put all of this together, we get an incredible prayer and idea. Paul is praying that we might be empowered by the Holy Spirit and united in Christ so that we can be rooted and established in love in our personal lives and in our relationship with others, so that together as the church, we might be filled until overflowing with the knowledge of the love of God. Because one of us is not smarter than all of us. And the love of God that we now know might be our ultimate power source. I have chills, you guys. I love this so much. Okay, this is what I want for the church. This is what I want for my life. I want to make my life more loving so that I might recognize more of God's love in this world through my relationships with others. I want to realize just how powerful the love of God is. And I know that I will never be able to know it all, but I'm sure gonna try, both in this life and in my eternal life in heaven, to know as much as I possibly can. This is how we should be praying for people, with freedom and confidence. Ask for it all. What a bold prayer to ask and offer unto the Lord. And if that wasn't beautiful enough, Paul wraps it up with a scripture that is so near and dear to my heart. And that is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory and in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Not only is Paul asking for something so expensive and exhaustive, he boldly states that God is able to do even more than we ask. And I'll tell you this for free. Paul was asking for more here than maybe I've ever asked for in my whole life. He's asking for more here than maybe I've asked God for in my whole life. And still, God is able to do more than that in our lives. And not just more than that, immeasurably more than that. Or even think about. That is crazy. And he will accomplish all of that according to the power that is at work within us. And we now know that Paul, this power that God, that Paul is talking about, is the power of God's love. It's the love of God. That's the power we're talking about. That's the key. The key is that the power is God's love. That is the power that is supposed to be at work within us. Love. So then he closes with the doxology, which we learned earlier in this series, just as a song of glory, a statement of glory of how good God is. That there might be glory of his love in the church, and that there may be glory of his love to Christ Jesus. Not only for that generation, but for our generation. And not only for our generation, but for the next generation. Forever and ever, amen, or let it be so. Church, we have always lived in a world that is grasping for power. And this is the part of the message where I like to say, okay, we've read the scriptures, we interpreted it, and how do we apply it? And we're living in a world that is grasping for power. Power to control. The power of wealth. The power of lust. The power of hate. And all of those things can be overwhelming and very, very powerful. Don't get me wrong. Those are very powerful things. But none of those things are as wide and long and high and deep as the love of Christ. None of those things will ever be as powerful as love. God promises to empower us. God wants us to ask for power. But the power that God is granting us is never going to look like the power according to the world standards. The power that God wants to give us, other people is going to say looks like weakness. They did, traditionally, in the Bible. They said that's weak. But it's not. It's power. It's true power. It's the power to strengthen. It's the power to unite. It's the power to root and establish a community. It's the power to heal. It's the power to cast out fear. It's the power to cover and forgive sins. It's the power to silence hate. It's the power to conquer death itself. Only love can accomplish these things. Only love is what we should pursue. Love is what we should be asking for first. And even with our freest, boldest, most confident prayers for love, God will use that power to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think. So as the band comes back up, I want to leave you with this challenge of how to apply this in your life. I dare you to pray with the boldness and confidence that Paul prayed with. Pray like you believe that God's love will move mountains. Pray that the power of God's love for everyone around you. Pray it over everyone. Pray it over yourself. Pray it over the people you like. Pray it over your families. Pray it over people you hate. Pray it over everybody. Pray it over the church. Pray it over this world. Pray that we are filled past full with the love of God. Pray for our foundation. And then when you're done praying, go out and take this world by storm of love. I dare you. I dare you to be radically loving. I dare you to love people with confidence. I dare you to try to find the complete knowledge of just how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is. Because I believe that if we do, we might actually make a difference in this world. Because love recognizes love. So if we want to see more of God's love in this world, if we want more of God's power in this world, we need more love in this world from us, from the church, from the people who bear the image of God and whom his spirit dwells in. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all of the people here that I get to love. And thank you for all the people who I find hard to love. I pray that love will always be our root system and love will always be our foundation. I pray that you will help us make a difference in our community. I pray that we will never forget that your love is mighty and powerful and strong. And that even when the world tells us it's weak, God, I pray that we will continue to kneel back before you and pray a powerful prayer again to say, God, fill us with love. We're not weak. Fill us with love. God, I pray that we will never, ever forget that the most powerful thing in this whole world is that how much you love us. And I pray that we can share that power and love with others. Thank you for all the goodness you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.